Amen. You know, that's amazing to consider, and looking back at Isaiah 6 to see where that song comes from. The reality is that there's only one thing that the Bible declares three times about God. And a friend of mine said this just yesterday, and I've heard it said several times before, but the Bible never says God is love, love, love. The Bible never says that God is good, 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 although He is. But the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. You know what that means? One, it's for emphasis. And the idea of holiness is that there is nothing, there is no one like God at all, period. God is by Himself, of Himself, set apart beyond anything else. God is holy, holy, holy. Therefore, He demands our attention. Therefore, we ought to step back and look at this holy God and say, I'm going to focus everything upon You. Because You are worthy. You are worthy. We can sing about that, but do you really understand that? That's what we've got to understand about God, that He is holy, holy, holy. If you look at your bulletin there, you'll see a title that says, Love That Puts God on Display. And the main idea that I put down is that love is in such a way, that we must love in such a way, that we put the spotlight on God. You know, spotlights are things that a lot of people like to be in. Right? There's people that are stage actors. They love to be in the spotlight. They shine because of it. The personality comes out because of this. I'm not one of those people. You're like, what are you talking about? I don't like being in the spotlight. I don't like being that guy that's at the center of attention. I don't like the guy being that guy that everybody's eyes are focused upon. I don't like that. Point in case, when I was in high school, sophomore year in high school, there was somebody that convinced me to run for class president. All right? And if you run for class president, you have to do what? You have to give an address. You have to give a speech. So I stood up in front of the class of 400 and some people, and I looked out across. Well, this was the other thing. This person said, don't stand behind the podium. Okay, get out in front so that you're walking around. You look like you know what you're doing, right? Put your speech in your back pocket. And so I did that. And I had my opening down pat. And I stood up and I talked about how I could move the class in the right direction. And then I forgot everything I was going to say. And so, you know what I did? Pulled out my back pocket on my speech. I opened it up. That's exactly what happened. I don't like the spotlight. I never have. As a matter of fact, I used to lead worship. I learned how to play the guitar because I wanted to sing worship songs. I love to lead worship, not because I like being on the spotlight and on the stage. As a matter of fact, I didn't like it when people looked at me when I was leading worship. I just loved it because I loved singing worship songs, and I wanted other people to see how great God was. That was the reason that I led worship. I didn't like people looking at me. It used to make me really nervous when I'd get up and speak to people because I don't like the spotlight. Some people do like the spotlight. Some people like to be able to see that hey, I'm in the center of attention, and look at me. I'm going to show you how great I am at whatever it may be. That's not me. I've learned to be up here and preach. Why? Because I have a desire for you all to see what I see in the Word of God and how I love God's Word. God has given me a burning desire for His Word. And if you notice, I get excited sometimes when I preach. It's not because I'm up here and the spotlight's on. It's because I get to talk about God. That's why I get excited. But some people love this idea of the spotlight, and they love to be up in the center of what it's all about. And there's all kinds of spotlights. It's not just about being on the stage and having that light shining on us. Spotlights are oftentimes, and I would say most of the time, the actions that we have in our life that spotlight something else in our life. Does that make sense? The actions that we do, the things that we do, spotlight something else in our life. Right? For me, I remember almost 17 years ago, I stood up on a stage with this beautiful woman looking at me. And I pulled out my guitar and I began to sing a song to her that I had written. Now listen, there was a lot of people in the room listening to that song, but I wasn't concerned about them. I wasn't directing my song towards them. I didn't write my song for them. I wrote my song for one individual that I was singing it to. And that song, you know what that was? It was a spotlight. You know what it was a spotlight to? My love for my wife. My love that I was going to get to spend my life with this person. It was a spotlight. The actions, the song, It wasn't just about the song. It was about shedding a spotlight upon something. It was about setting a spotlight upon the love that I had for this woman. You know what's so incredible is that we see a beautiful spotlight that God shows us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. We see an incredible spotlight of the love of God. Look with me in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. You see, there's a spotlight that takes place whenever Jesus shows up on the scene. It's a spotlight to show something, a spotlight to reveal something. As a matter of fact, as I've looked through this text, one word has stood out to me over and over, and it's that word manifested in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, in this, the love of God was made manifest. You know what that word manifest means? It means to reveal. It means to bring into the light. Listen, God did all that He did in order to shine a spotlight on who He is and to demonstrate His incredible love to us. God did what He did in order to say, here's the spotlight. And I want you to think about this for a moment. There's a lot of people that think that they deserve the spotlight. There's only one person that deserves the spotlight, and that is God. And God proves it here. And God rightfully shines a spotlight upon Himself to say, look at me. Understand me. See who I am. Recognize who I am so that you might worship. Because when you worship and when you give your life to God, you will find incredible freedom in who God is and what God allows you to be able to do. So you need to make sure that you look at this incredible spotlight and look into it and peer into it and see what it's all about, because love is the greatest spotlight that God ever used to reveal Himself. And He's what we need most above everything. First point is this: because we've been given the gift of love, we are to love from an overflow of the gift. Now, something that's so incredible. John starts off in verse 7 and he says, beloved. Now, first of all, let me tell you this. Within six verses, the word love is used 13 times. And if you include beloved, which is a form of agape, 14 times within six verses. That's more than twice per verse. Do you think that love's a big deal? Yeah, it's a huge deal. But this idea of beloved, agape toi, it's a form of agape. And we all know agape. That's one word, Greek word, that every person in this room knows. It means unconditional love, right? God kind of love. But he says this to these people, beloved, beloved. You know what he's saying to them whenever he says beloved? He says, you are divinely loved. That's literally what it means, divinely loved ones. He calls out this group of believers and he says, divinely loved ones. He wants them to understand something, y'all. We cannot earn God's love. We cannot capture God's love. We cannot force God's love. We can't do anything to get God's love. It is a free gift that He offers to us. It's a divine love. It's a love that God from heaven says, I'm going to love you in a way that no one else can love you, with a divine love, with a love that will shed light upon every other kind of love. I'm going to show you what love is. And he says, beloved, divinely loved ones. Listen, the incredible thing about God's love is this. Like I said, you can't do anything to get it. You don't deserve it. Did you know that? Oftentimes we stop and we think about the love of God and we think, well, I deserve that. After all, I'm an American. That's the way that we used to view it. Hey, I'm an American, therefore I'm a Christian. No. Hey, I go to church. I deserve God's love. No. Like I said last week, just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian. No. It's those people that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that have experienced love. And so John says, beloved, divinely loved ones, listen, you have received a love that you don't deserve. You've received a love that is beyond you. You've received a love that is unworldly. This is a love that's from heaven, not a love that's from the earth. And he says, divinely loved ones, you've received it. You all have experienced it if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and only if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. But John's calling these people out and he's saying, I want you, I think just from this one specific word, to understand that you are loved by God. Somebody may need to hear that today. Somebody in this room may be thinking, you know, I need God's love. I'm in a difficult place. I'm in a hard place. I'm in a difficult time. You may need to hear God loves you. If you have put your faith in Him, He'll never let you go. He will never let you go. And so we are divinely loved by God because He gave love. He allowed us to experience this incredible and this beautiful love in such a way that ought to make us really stop and think. You know, I don't know if you think about God's love that often, but you ought to. And maybe I sound like a broken record on this, but I'm going to tell you something. We ought to talk about it often. We ought to make it the serious topic of conversation and of meditation. And again, meditation is not emptying your mind like this crazy nonsense of Eastern mythical meditation. It's about filling your mind with God's Word, God's thoughts. Okay, that's meditation. We ought to meditate upon God's love, because when you do, I'm going to tell you something. When you meditate upon God's love, it will humble you. You've heard me say over and over and over again, I don't deserve God's love. Let me tell you something. What I've noticed about being a preaching pastor is that people look at you a little differently. They really do. But sometimes I treat you a little differently. Oh, he's one of those. Oh, he's holy. No, I'm just a man. Let me tell you something. If I can stand up here and say I don't deserve God's love, and you think of me more than you should, you don't deserve God's love either. But He gives it to us freely. What a beautiful gift. He gives it to us freely, without restraint whatsoever. And so God has given us this beautiful, incredible love that's undeserved, that's unearned. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Whenever He says beloved, He's saying that, but He's also saying you belong to one another if you're beloved. And if God has looked upon you and said, I love you even though you don't deserve it, then we as well ought to love other people even when they don't deserve it. This idea of beloved means so much. This idea of divinely loved ones is, if we've received this incredible love, we've got to look at other people and say, well, they don't deserve my love, but I didn't deserve God's, therefore I'm going to give my love. Do we do that? Do we live that way? Because what John points out here that's so important for us to realize is that love is part of our DNA. Love becomes part of our incredible DNA. He says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You see, whenever we love, we show within our DNA that we belong to God. You know, as you probably know, I've got three boys, and one of the statements that is made to me oftentimes is, man, I can tell they're Finleys. I mean, they've said that. I've had people say that know me. I can tell they're Finleys. What are they saying? Well, they look like you. They look like their dad. As a matter of fact, Jamie and I could point out several different features on them that either look like her or look like me. One of the boys has her ears. The boys, if you look at their eyes, they've all got brown eyes like their dad. They've got different features of their mom and dad. It's in their DNA. It's part of who they are. Why? Because they came from Jamie and Drew. They came from us. Therefore, they're going to represent those types of physical attributes within us. Listen, if we love, what he's saying is, if you love with an agape kind of love, guess what? You are displaying in your life a love that shows that you have life. That shows that you have been born of God. Why do the boys look like me and Jamie? Because they've been born of me and Jamie. But he doesn't stop there. He says, if you love one another, you will prove that you've been born by God, but also you prove this, that you know God. You know, there's some things in our boys' life that they naturally get. They can't help but having them. They can't help but having the physical features that they have that represent us. They can't help that. But there's another side of things that they sometimes end up acting like mom and dad, whether good or bad. Because sometimes there is bad that we see. We're like, ooh, did they get that from me? I hope not. Right? Can I get an amen there? Parents, your kids are watching you. You better be careful. But because of this relationship, okay, because of the relationship that we have with one another, because they're in the same house and they're always around us, they're going to begin to do things similar to how we do things. That's the idea that John's saying. Listen, if you love with an agape kind of love, with a divine kind of love, you prove that you have a father and you have the DNA of looking like him. But when you even exercise that love, it proves that you are acting like your father, that you're doing those types of things. And that's what we are to do, is to act like our father and to live out this kind of relationship. Why is this so essential? Because John says it right here so very importantly in verse 8. And it's one of those things that we've got to understand. And it's actually twice within this section of Scripture. It says this. Why? Because God is love. God is love. Now listen, we sometimes misunderstand this. This is not saying that God defines love and love defines God. That's not the same thing. No, what he's talking about here is the very nature of God. The very nature of God is that he is love by his essence, by his person, by the very character of who he is. Just naturally, he is love. I like what John Piper says. John Piper has a great quote here about this. He says, love is from God the way that heat is from fire, or the way that light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It is woven into what he is. It's part of what it means to be God. The sun gives light because it's light, and fire gives heat because it's heat. So John's point is that in the new birth, this aspect of the divine nature becomes part of who you are. The new birth is imparting to you a divine life. And an indispensable part of that life is love. God's nature is love, and in the new birth, that nature becomes part of who you are. Which means we have a responsibility. Not only do we have the ability, but we have a responsibility to love. Sometimes we look at people. Y'all, this is where I think that we've got to understand when it comes back to the realizing that we don't deserve God's love. Sometimes we need to look at other people in the same way that God has looked at us. Sometimes we look at this idea and we think, God, I mean, good grief, I'd be somebody that you'd love to have on your team. God doesn't need you. That was one of the biggest revelations that I experienced in college. I was having a quiet time and this thought came to my mind. God doesn't need me. But he wants me. I'd much rather be wanted than needed. Okay? Because people that need you, they'll use you to get what they want. But people that want you, they want you around because they want you, because they love you. Y'all, God doesn't need you, but he wants you. And so whenever we understand that, and we understand the kind of love that God has given to us, this divine love that he's given to us, when we look out across the room of these believers in the room, or people that you know that are believers, we can't look at them and say, man, I don't like them. I'm not going to love them. I don't like what they said. I don't like how they live. I don't like how they do this. They rub me the wrong way. I'm not going to love them. You are going against who you've been created to be if you do that. You can never, if you've received this incredible love of God, you can't look at somebody around you and say, I won't love them. You deserve that from God, but he didn't give that to you. Think about that for a second. You deserve for God's punishment to be upon you, and he said, I'm going to love you instead. Therefore, when we see somebody that we don't necessarily like, and a youth pastor of mine one time used to say, you don't have to like them, just love them. We're not talking about liking somebody. We're going to have different personalities, different things that we may not get along with, but that doesn't mean that we don't love with an unconditional love. And so that's the point here, is we must love in this incredible way. You can't receive God's love and not be affected by it. You can't receive God's love and not be affected by it. You can't receive God's love and then say, nah, I'm not going to love that person. No, because that shows that maybe you didn't receive it to begin with. And that's his point. He said, listen, the DNA goes both ways. The DNA is you either prove that you belong to God because you love, or anyone who does not love not know God. That's a scary statement. Because I can guarantee there's some people in this room right now that are thinking to themselves, do I love that way that God has loved me? I know that there's people that are here because we all have that problem of sin. Therefore, we don't always love the way that God should. But is it the direction of our life? And I've talked about that before. Is it the direction of our life? We're not talking about perfection here because nobody can be perfect. But is it the direction of our life to be loving people in this way? That's the DNA that God has given us. And it also shows us that we've been walking with Him. And I'll say this. Not only do we have the propensity to love because we have the DNA of God, but the more that we walk with Him in prayer and studying His Word and memorizing His Word and meditation, you know what happens? We begin to love more and more and more like He does. So you better get in His Word and follow Him. So act like who you've been made to be in the Father and love each other. Second point is this. Just as love has given us life, love is to change our life. Love is to change our life. Look at verse 9. He says, "And this is love, that God was made manifest." There's that word. I love that word. God was made manifest. The spotlight was set upon Him. "That God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him." And verse 10 goes on even further. You see the gospel here. You see the unbelievable gospel. And y'all have heard me talk about the gospel before. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God left heaven, Jesus, through the form of Jesus Christ, came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, was punished and put on the cross to pay for your sins, to punish for your sins. Jesus was on the cross and God laid His wrath upon Jesus. And then He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And if you would put your faith in Him and say, "God, I repent of my sins and I ask that You would forgive me," He'll do it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And John displays this very clearly of what the gospel is. Love ultimately shines this beautiful spotlight for us to be able to understand what this incredible gospel is all about. But the reality is that God's actions make His love visible. God's actions make His love visible so that we can see exactly what it is. The first thing that He does that's so incredible is that He gave the thing that we needed the most, even when we didn't even know that we needed it. Have you ever thought about that before? God gave you what you had no idea that you needed. We were living and walking in sin. We were doing all that we did in sin to pursue our own desires. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It very clearly displays that we were pursuing our own passions. Then Jesus came and died. Jesus came and gave us what we didn't even look for. And this is love, that God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. God sent. We didn't say, "God, would You send somebody to help us? God, we're drowning here. God, we need Your help here. We don't know what to do here. God, we're in trouble here." We didn't do that, y'all. We were happy in our sin. We desired nothing but the passions of our flesh. And God said, "You're dying. I'm going to make the initiation to bring love to you." God initiated His love. God is the one that came and He gave sacrificially. And He gave that we might live, that we might have what life is all about. And again, I must point out John 17:3. Jesus says, "This is eternal life." Okay, oftentimes we think of eternal life being what? Living forever? That's not eternal life. Living forever is not eternal life. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent." That's eternal life, y'all. You know what that means? You can have eternal life right here, right now, by knowing Jesus. That's what eternal life is. Do you know Him? Have you put your faith in Christ to the point where you say, "He is my love, He is my God, He is my Savior, He is my everything"? That's what we have the ability to do because God sent His Son. God took the initiative to send out His Son for us when we really weren't looking for anything whatsoever. The glory of God's love is that He loved us when we didn't love Him. And even worse, when we were enemies of Him, when we were hating Him, when we were battling against Him, when we were rejecting Him. That's the glory of God's love. Y'all, don't ever look past that. We said, no, God, get out of my life. And he said, I'm coming to you and doing for you what you can't do for yourself. That's love. And so he displays this beautiful love. The Father, he loves and gives us life. And so he gave sacrificially. He gave the greatest cost. He gave even though it hurts. And so I think that as we think about this idea of what God did for us and how he gave, we need to think about how we love in our own lives. Do we love sacrificially? Do we love when it hurts? Do we love whenever somebody does something to pain, give pain in our life, in our hearts? When they wound us, do we still say, okay, I'm still going to love them. By the power of Jesus in me, I'm still going to love them. Jamie and I were able to hear a great testimony yesterday of how somebody was deeply, deeply wounded. Matter of fact, she had actually prayed, God, do whatever it takes to save him, whatever it takes. And she was wounded beyond anything else. She said, my love for that person died. And then God came and said, you ask me to do whatever it takes to save them. Are you willing to love them now? And she said, okay, yes. By the power of Jesus, I will love them. And that's what he's talking about. We have the ability to love the unlovable. We have the ability to step up and say, I want to show the spotlight of God's love upon my life because of what he's done in me. But I ultimately want God to be seen above everything in my life. That's what he's saying. That we understand that he sent even when we didn't ask for it. He gave without being asked. God took the initiative. Do you take the initiative to love people? Do you take the initiative to step out and say, I know that they have been kind to me, but I'm going to show them an act of love. Do we take that initiative? I think sometimes we'd say, no, that's too hard. But verse 10, he goes on and he says this, and this is love that we, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us. And that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We talked about this word propitiation. We've looked at this word. It basically has that idea of being an appeasing sacrifice. And the reality is that only God can appease God's holiness. Therefore, I love what John Stott says. He says, God took his own loving initiative to appease his own righteous anger by bearing it on himself in his own son, when he took our place and died for us. God did for us what we didn't deserve. He appeased himself on our behalf. This is the way I would put it. God brought Jesus to us so that he might bring us to himself. That's what propitiation is. He paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we might get to him. That's love. Tim Keller says the gospel is that Jesus lived the life that you should have lived and died the death that you should have died in your place, so God can receive you not for your record and sake, but for his record and sake. Wow. That's God's love. And he's placed it upon you if you've received it by faith. If you've received it by faith. And so love takes the initiative. Love is active. Okay, there's something going on. It's not just saying, I love. Talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. I love you. I love you. I love pizza. I love the park. We can say I love to all kinds of things. Talk is cheap. But God kind of love has action involved. Do you have action in your life to show people the love of God in your life? Love is giving what we need the most. Love is giving others what they need the most sometimes. Love is not about reciprocating something done for you. It's selfless. Love is giving something that is not known to be needed. Love originates from God. And so love doesn't mean much. Listen to this. Love doesn't mean much unless it changes much. Do you hear that? Love doesn't mean much unless it changes much. You can't say, I have the love of God and yet never change. Change takes place. Love allows us to experience an incredible change that, in essence, allows us to love the way that God has loved us. Last point very quickly is this. Love in such a way that the unseen God will be seen in us. and revealed to the world. Look at verse 12 with me. No one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected through us. The world desperately needs to see God, but they can't. The world needs to see what the love of God is all about, but they can't. They are blinded by their sinfulness. They are blinded by their passions. They're not looking for God. They can't see God. And even if they desire to, God is spirit and they can't see God. But you know how God shows Himself? When we love. When we love, God shows Himself. God allows us to be a part of the process in order to show the spotlight is upon Him. When we love, when we pour out this divine kind of love, this agape kind of love, the unconditional love to say, I love you in spite of, I will love you even though, I will love you though you've hurt me, I'll love you. Why? Because God has loved me. Guys, please, please catch this. When Christ was on the cross, you remember there was people at the base of the cross jeering at Him, mocking at Him, spitting on Him. And we look at this at this point in our lives and we think, I can't believe people would do that. Maybe you thought that before. But let me tell you something. You would have been that person. You would have been that person spitting at Jesus. You would have been that person hurling insults. Why? Because it's in our nature. Because we're sinful. And you know what Jesus did? I'm doing this for you. This is love. You can't do it for yourself, so I'm going to do it for you. So how is it that we could ever look at anybody and say, I'll love that person, but not this person? I'll forgive them because they've been kind to me, but I won't forgive. Guys, that's not showing God's love. But look back at verse 12. God is not seen, but we can make Him seen by how we love. We have that power. We have that ability simply based upon being His children. Because He's enabled us to do that. You know, you've probably heard the term limelight. Limelight was not a light that had a lime in it. Okay? Just in case you all were wondering. Limelight was the original spotlight. Back in the 1800s, they figured out that in order to have a light on the stage for people to be able to see everything, they needed a light when it was dark outside. And so they found this chemical that would burn white hot. In that if they would have it in this tube, it would concentrate a light on the stage. Right? To illuminate the actors, to illuminate what was going on the stage. In the limelight. We still use that term, in the limelight, right? I want you to think about this. If you will be faithful to pour your heart and your mind into God's Word, and I know that that's a drum that I beat all the time because there's no way that you can live for Christ unless you're in here. If you will pour your heart and your mind into the Word of God, and if you will pray and depend upon Him, what you will see is that your heart will begin to burn for the Almighty Savior. That you will have a fire that begins to well up in your heart. And you know what happens when a fire wells up in your heart? You begin to do things for God that you would not normally have done for God. And you begin to allow that light to concentrate upon a Savior who has given you life. So we need a love that puts the display upon God. Love in order that the spotlight is upon God. Are you allowing the fire in your heart to kindle to the point where the spotlight gets brighter and brighter of who God is? Would y'all bow your heads and close your eyes? I hope that you understand the love of God. I hope that you understand what it means to be able to experience forgiveness. And I hope you understand what it means to give forgiveness. I hope you know what it means to feel love from a divine love, an unconditional love. And I hope that you understand what it means to give a divine, unconditional love. Because that's who you've been created to be. Like God. Maybe today you heard this particular text and you heard it say, those who do not love are not born of God. And maybe that hits you right between the eyes and you thought to yourself, oh my goodness, is that me? Y'all, if you don't love with an unconditional love, nobody's going to do it perfectly. Please understand that. But it ought to happen in your life. If you don't love with a divine, unconditional love at times, my question to you is, do you know Jesus? Has He placed His DNA in your heart? If you don't know that you know, we can talk. We can talk after the service. We can talk right during the invitation, whatever it is. But don't let that go. You chase and figure out where you're at with God and ask Him to show you. If you're here today and you need prayer, you need anything, we're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much that You've allowed us to experience love. Lord, help us to give love so that we can put the spotlight on You. Lord, You illuminated this beautiful spotlight of Your love upon Jesus. I pray that we would do the same by allowing our hearts to burn for a love for You so that it naturally illuminates who Jesus Christ is. So Lord God, would You do great and mighty works in order for us to be able to see You for who You are. And I pray, God, that You would help us to love like You so that the world will see You. We ask this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Would y'all stand with me? We're going to have a time, short time of invitation.